This message was recorded at West Hills Community Church in Morgan Hill, California. For more information, visit us online at www.westhills.org.
Whenever I read through the Gospels, I'm always intrigued by the variety of characters that I meet who appear in various relations to Jesus. And one of these people who appears early in Jesus' life, and only once, is a man named Simeon. And he appears in Luke chapter 2. And if you look in the text, Luke chapter 2, 22 to about verse 33, the focus of the text is on this man. And so I just want to take a sidelight and talk to you a little bit about this man, Simeon. And so to do so, we're just going to walk through this text. So first of all, I would like to talk to you a little bit about what the scene is when the events that we're going to talk about takes place. And so if you've got your Bibles, look with me at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and down through 24. Luke writes this, and this sets the scene, the stage, if you will. He writes, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Verse 23, parentheses, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And so that's basically the stage. That's the scene. And so what in the world is this talking about? Well, it says in verse 22, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so they're in Jerusalem and they're going to go up to the temple, and it's in conjunction with the time for their purification. And that has something to do with instruction from God's law. As a matter of fact, if you look back to Leviticus chapter 12, we get some insight into part of what Luke is referring to. And so turn to Leviticus chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the shortest chapter in Leviticus. It's only 8 verses. And it deals with the law of purification of a mom after childbirth. And in essence, what we've got in Leviticus is that Moses' law dictates this, that if a woman conceives and bears a male child, that she would be unclean 7 days, and at the time of her menstruation, she would be considered unclean, and then on the 8th day, the flesh of his, the male child's foreskin, shall be circumcised. And so circumcision of male Jewish boys took place on the 8th day. Now, if you look over at Luke chapter 2, verse 21, that verse says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so that part of this instruction, Mary and Joseph had already fulfilled. The next part of them fulfilling the law of Moses on behalf of the little baby Jesus is what is about to take place in verse 22, when they go up to the temple because the time of purification has come. Now go back to Leviticus 12. In verse 3, it talks about circumcision. Then it says, "She shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And then verse 6, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he will offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her." That's what her purification in Luke chapter 2 is referring to. Then it goes on to say, verse 8, "If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Now, Jesus was a male child. So 8 days after the birth, he was circumcised. 33 days after the birth then,
Mary's days for purification are completed. And so she and Joseph go up to the temple in Jerusalem so that atonement can be made for her. And so that is what is about to happen. That's the scene or the setting, if you will, that we've got in verses 22 down through 24. There's something else in these verses, a couple of things, one of which I'm not going to go into detail about, and that has to do with the deal about every male child who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. But in verse 24, something else significant is here. It tells us a little bit about Mary and Joseph's economic status, because verse 24 of Luke 2 says that they went up to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now look, if you compare that with Leviticus chapter 12, what it tells us is that they've gone up because male child being born is about 33 days after Jesus' birth. They're going up for Mary's purification, and they don't have much in terms of means, because the law prescribed that a person of means was to offer a lamb and a turtle dove. But if the family could not afford a lamb, they were to offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so Mary and Joseph are going up for Mary's purification, and they're going to offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, Luke tells us. That tells us that they were not a wealthy family. They were a couple that find themselves in the same type of situation that a lot of newlywed young couples in our day and age find themselves in. That is, they've got a whole lot of love, but not much money. Okay? And they've got this little baby. So that's what's happening here. Now, as they go up into the temple, they're going to run into a guy named Simeon. And he's talked about in verse 25. And this is what Luke writes about Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Or some versions say, and the glory of your people Israel. And then verse 33 says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said to him. And so as Mary and Joseph are in the temple at Jerusalem at the time of Mary's purification, this old man, Simeon, comes into the temple. And when he sees Jesus in Mary's arms, he walks up to them and he takes over. And he takes the baby out of Mary's arms and then he blesses God. He takes the baby out of Mary's arms and then he blesses God. And so the question is, who is this guy Simeon? Well, the truth of the matter is he's a very obscure individual. He only appears one time in the New Testament, and it's right here in Luke chapter 2. It's the only place that he appears. Because of that, the only thing that we know about him is what Luke tells us about him in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 down through verse 32. History doesn't help us. I couldn't find any source materials that were extra biblical that talked about who the Simeon was in any kind of detail. But that's okay, because the scripture really tells us all we need to know about it. And the thing that really gets me about this man, Simeon, and what the scripture reveals about who he was and what he says, is that in Simeon, we actually have a very clear profile of what the life of a lover of God looks like. And so Luke names some characteristics about what the life of this man Simeon, who was a lover of God, looks like. Then we also have a very clear picture of what the profession of a man who is a lover of God is. And we see in those two things that It's directly connected to Jesus Christ. It's directly connected to Jesus Christ. And so that's what I would like to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about Simeon as a picture of what a lover of God looks like. And then I want to talk to you further about what the content of the profession of this lover of God was and what that looks like. And then after that, we'll do some application, okay? And so let's just get right to it. Simeon was a lover of God. Another way to put that would be, he was a man who walked in the first and the greatest commandment. Does anybody know what the first and the greatest commandment of all is? Wow. I know you answered right because Bob Wells is saying, yeah. But what it sounds like up here is, so do I have anybody that can interpret that? Look, you got it right. A lot of you did. The first and greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that is basically what we have in Simeon. And because he was, we learn that he was able to recognize the Savior of God when Jesus was brought into the temple by his parents when the Savior of God was just a little bitty baby, about 33 days old. And he gave a clear profession about this child Jesus and about the illumination and deliverance Jesus would bring. Now he follows that by a prediction, and I'm going to talk about the prediction next week about Jesus that would surely come to pass. But we've got a lot of application for us as 21st century followers of Jesus, or for those who don't follow Jesus this morning, in Simeon's life and in Simeon's profession. And so what does Simeon's life look like? Well, Luke gives us a great profile of Simeon, the lover of God, in verses 25 and 26. A clear description of a lover of God, and this lover of God is characterized by at least four qualities. And so follow with me when we get as we get into this. Verse 25, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And here's the first set of qualities. And this man was righteous and devout. This man was righteous and devout. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means simply this. If you study the concept of righteousness in the Old and the New Testament, it obviously has to do with someone being in a right relationship with and living right behavior before God. That's what righteousness has to do with. And so we would say that Simeon was a man that was in a right relationship with God and was living a right life before God. He was righteous. But what does that look like? Well, the truth of the matter is the Bible also lays out that there are a couple of kinds of righteousness. There's righteousness which is legal, and there's righteousness which is the righteousness by faith. And the two are different. Todd read a passage from Philippians where the Apostle Paul actually contrasts those two types of righteousness. And so let's look at that verse that Todd read from. Philippians, turn there. And when you get over to Philippians, we're going to look at chapter 3. And if you pick up in the middle of verse 4, you have Paul's contrast of these two kinds of righteousness. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more reason for confidence in the flesh. And then he tells why. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's legal righteousness. How closely and how well did Paul keep the written Old Testament law? According to him, he kept it in such a way that he was blameless. What that means is that in terms of external conformity to the written standard of the Old Testament law, Paul saw himself as living a blameless life. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish fundamentalist on steroids. Okay? And that's what he was. And he saw himself as being good. As good as a person could be. That's how he saw himself. That's what he says. As touching the righteousness under the law, blameless. Then in the next verse, verse 7, he throws us a curve. Listen to what he says. But whatever gain I had, and the gain was all the stuff he just listed, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. There's the second kind of righteousness. If you look closely at his contrast, he calls the righteousness of the law in which he was blameless a righteousness of his own, or something he produces. He had ability to be good and conformed. He was good. He was conformed in a blameless sort of way. He calls that a righteousness of his own. And he says that he counted that as loss and rubbish in order to gain Christ and be found in him, not having that righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Simeon was called righteous. I would submit to you that that indicates that he was a man of faith. I'll tell you why I believe that. If you study righteousness that avails before God, whether in the Old Testament or the New, the righteousness that makes one acceptable before God has always and will always be the righteousness which comes by faith and never the righteousness of the law which is our own, which we produce. Old Testament, New Testament, consistent teaching. And so in Romans 4, Paul uses Abraham, the man of faith, to prove that righteousness comes by faith. He was the best known Old Testament character in the mind of Jews that there was. And then he follows that example of Abraham's being righteous by faith by alluding to David the king, the most loved and best king Israel had, and he who foreshadowed Messiah, and he shows that David also was righteous through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness that avails before God is always the righteousness of faith, never what we can produce on our own through the law. Simeon then was righteous. And that would say, because he's commended with it, that he was a man who interacted with God by faith. So he was a man who was walking with God by faith. Very easy to get there. As a result of his righteous life, because through faith he's right with God, and then through faith he would be maintaining what the second commandment. He's also devout. What does devout mean? Well, when you think about somebody that's devout, what do you think of? Seriously, somebody said something. Obedience to... Okay, so from our perspective, obedience to the word. Serious-mindedness about his or her faith, right? Maybe prioritizing his or her faith. Would you say that, or am I putting words into your mouth? That's it, right? But you can be devout about other things. I mean, there's a general devotedness, and then there's a specific devotedness to God. We live in a day and an age where a lot of people are devout about a lot of stuff, right? So if you had to come up with examples of what a person being devout looks like, you could take off from what John said, but it could also apply to a lot of other things. We can be devoted to education. We can be devoted to career. We can be devoted to family. We can be devoted to hobby. We can be devoted to making wealth. We can be devoted to all kinds of stuff. Usually, though, we say a person is devout in relation to a certain thing because that one certain thing is what they're devoted to as over against pretty much everything else in their lives. Would you agree with that? Now, Simeon is being called devout in relation to what John brought up, God. And there is the first characteristic of a lover of God. It would be a man or a woman who has come into a faith relationship with God and is therefore righteous by faith. Old New Testament, that's the only kind of righteousness that gains commendation from God. And the outflow of that is devotion. Is devotion. Here's the second characteristic then. After Luke says that he was righteous and devout, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what that says to us is that Simeon was a man who lived a life of hope by faith because he was waiting for something to come. And that something to come was something God had promised. And so you might say he was living in light of a future hope. Righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what is the consolation of Israel? Well, the word for consolation is the Greek word paraklesis, and it means at its foundation, comfort, console, or to give solace. In John 14, 16, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus would send from the Father, was called the paraclete, or the parakletos. It was singular. He was going to be the one. And he goes on to talk about how he, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was going to come. And that word Comforter, we translate parakletos. In other words, the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he was going to be the person, the third person of the Trinity, that would give consolation, solace, comfort to the people of God. And so, the same word is used here in relation to Israel that Jesus uses there in John chapter 14 in relation to the Holy Spirit. And so what Simeon is waiting on is the comfort or the solace of Israel. Why would he be waiting for that? Well, Israel was a people in covenant with God, and they were under the yoke of an oppressive ruler, the Roman Empire. And they suffered under that yoke. But God had given promises in the Old Testament that they wouldn't always suffer under that yoke, but rather, they would receive consolation or comfort from God. And so that's what Simeon's waiting on. The general principle, though, is he's living a life of hope by faith in a promise that is to come in the future. And specific to him, it was the comfort or the consolation of Israel. Now, here's a third characteristic of a lover of God. Notice the end of verse 25. It says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, that's a very interesting statement. We know from the progressive revelation of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit had not been poured out upon God's people yet. That happened on the day of Pentecost. And yet, here's a guy who Luke says had the Holy Spirit upon him. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. If you read through the Old Testament, you find that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would come upon people and often empower them and give them wisdom and give them guidance, but he didn't necessarily take up a permanent residence with them. And so in the case of a king like Saul, the Holy Spirit comes upon him at one time, but when Saul sends the anointing away, if you will, the Holy Spirit leaves him. In the case of David, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and anoints him to be king. And because David understood the context, after David sinned with Bathsheba, part of his prayer in Psalm 51 is, Lord, do not take your spirit away from me. Why did he pray that? Because he'd seen God take the spirit away from his predecessor, Saul. And he didn't want that to happen to him because he had sinned grievously. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit operated through what we could call the Old Testament era. And then on the day of Pentecost, the New Testament era ushers in, and the Holy Spirit's poured out, and the Holy Spirit takes up a permanent residence in the people of God and inside the person of God, the believers.
The Gospels are in between that period. And we might say that the Gospels are at the end of the Old Testament era as God unfolds His working. And so Luke uses the same terminology for the Holy Spirit and His relationship to Simeon that is used of the Holy Spirit's relationship to all the men that came before that were in relationship with God and had the Spirit upon them. But the closest way or the easiest way for us to understand it is Simeon was at that end period of time and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We could say then that he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit guided him, led him, communicated to him. And we can say that that's also a characteristic or a quality of a lover of God, particularly for those that are post-cross, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost. And so here you've got a man who's righteous by faith. He is devout to the point that that is a characteristic of his life and its devotion in the right direction. And he is waiting for something. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is upon him before the Holy Spirit was poured out by Christ. Here's a fourth characteristic of Simeon. Simeon was living on a promise from God that was more specific than the fact that Israel was going to be consoled. Let me show you why I say that. Notice verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the fourth characteristic. Simeon was living on a promise from God. And so he's got a future and a hope, waiting for the consolation of Israel. But in addition to that, the Lord had revealed to him, listen, Simeon, you're not going to die till you see it. You're not going to die till you see it. Hebrews 11:33 speaks of people who by faith obtained promises. Promises from God, and Simeon was this sort of man. And so here was a man who, had he lived in our day, would have passed retirement age, but unlike many in our day who pass retirement age and give themselves to something else, he was still excited, still expectant, still fervent in his love and in his devotion to God. He's living on God's promises. He's living in light of hope, faithfully waiting for God to move. And basically, that's what takes place. Simeon was a lover of God, righteous by faith, devout, living in hope, filled with the Spirit, living on God's specific promise to him. And as I work through that text, it couldn't help but have application to me. And so the question that I asked myself as I began to dig and think through this is this: what kind of man am I? You know, if God laid Simeon's life of faith beside me, what kind of man am I? And the general application then becomes for all of us. It should cause us to ask, what kind of man, what kind of woman am I? I mean, where are we in this relationship with God, you see? If you had to analyze yourself before God, would you say that you would be a person like Simeon? That you're a person who is righteous by faith in Christ? And as a result of the righteousness that you have by faith in Christ, would you say that you're a person who, therefore, has a single-hearted devotion to God in Christ? So that if the old question that used to be asked when I was growing up, if it was a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, really became a reality in your life, that people would be able to say that there's enough significant devotion to God in Christ in this person's life that we would say that this is why this person lives. Where are we with that? Or are we devout in other ways? Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What are we waiting for? What is the hope that we live in light of? Is there a hope that orders our lives in such a way so that we would be men and women like Simeon? Or is our hope basically fixed upon whatever this life can offer? And to the extent that this life satisfies, that's the extent of our hope. To the extent that we can attain things that this life offers, that's the extent of our hope. What kind of person are we? Are we like Simeon,
who has his hope set on something that lies future, and he's trusting in faith that God is able to bring it to pass. Are we like Simeon so that righteous by faith, living devout lives, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, we could say that the Lord impresses promises upon our hearts and upon our lives. So that we, like Simeon, would be people who live on the promises of God. And it's the promises of God which he has impressed on us from his word by the Spirit that keeps us moving and going and faithing it out and pressing ahead and living for Christ day in, day out, good times, bad. Very important questions that we need to ask. And so in Simeon, we basically have a picture or a profile of what, foundationally, the life of a lover of God looks like. We see a man who, seeing him who is invisible, he walks by faith as a lover of God, filled with the Spirit, walking with God so as to live on him and his promises that are revealed. Listen, how would you define an older man? I have to ask that more and more. I used to think an older man was like 35. Then I became 35. Then I thought an older man was 45 and older, and then I became 45. And now I think an older man is older than 55 because that's how old I am. So, I mean, how do you define an older man? The Greeks had a dividing line. Anything up to 39 was young, and after you hit 40, you were wise and old. And so if we're thinking Greek, how many of you are 40 or older, guys? Right? I can't ask that of the ladies. They'll get mad at me. Right? So come on. Okay. How many of you are 40 years old or older? Right? So that means we're supposed to be wise and we're old. Okay? So if you're 40 years old or older, this first little bullet point is for you. Older man, Simeon is a great example to conform to and to follow. It's a man who is following God. I understand Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. Nobody's debating that. But Simeon gives us a picture of the profile of a lover of God. Simeon is at the end of his life. The text says that. I'll show you why in a minute. And so what this would suggest to me is that Simeon is a man who has run the race of faith and he's fought the good fight and he's finished his course. And he's about ready to cross the tape into glory. And so he's finished well. When I was 25, 35, 40, I didn't think too much about what it took to finish well. I'm 55 now. Finishing well is hard. It's not easy. It's interesting how challenges that one thought were overcome years ago begin to creep back into life as one starts approaching the senior years. And so that's why I say that a man like Simeon is a great example for us to emulate. Because he was a man of like passions, just like us. And he's at the end of his life. And he's walked by faith, and so he's righteous by faith. And he's maintained his devotion to God. And he's living on God's promises. And he's waiting for the hope that he's been trusting in. And he's just keeping on with faith in God all the way up to the end. So older men, he's a great example to emulate. Younger men, Simeon is a great model to aspire after. Simeon is a great model to aspire after. Totally, completely. Because Simeon had to have lived a certain way when he was young in order to be commended for what he's commended to here now that he is old. Any marathon runner will tell you that you cannot just go out today after never having run and run a marathon. You can try, but guess what's going to happen? Face plant, 5 miles in, I can't breathe, call 911, right? You've got to build up. You've got to gain endurance and stamina. And undoubtedly, Simeon, when he was a young man, had built into his life the right things in relation to God so that now that he's at the end of his course, he's commended for being the kind of man that he was and that Luke writes about. And so for young men,
Simeon is a great model to aspire after, for Simeon provides us a profile of a man who lives by faith in God. And ladies, those applications are not lost on you. Because these truths cross over, they're not gender specific in terms of going on with God. Plus, there are plenty of examples in Scripture of the godly women whose lives would parallel a life such as Simeon's. Okay? So here are the lessons we learned from Simeon, and then we're going to move on to the next point. Simeon was a man who was righteous by faith. That's the only righteousness that avails before God. None of us can produce a righteousness of our own that will be good enough to please God. Righteousness by faith comes when we believe God based on what He's revealed about Himself and His salvation in His Word. And believing God, it's counted to us as righteousness. And he was devoted. And he was living in light of a future hope. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was living on the promises of God that he had gleaned from God for himself from his word. That's the profile of a lover of God. How in love with God are you compared to Him? I have to ask, how in love with God am I compared to Him? And then adjust life accordingly by God's grace. So that's the first thing that we learn from Simeon's life. We have the profile of a lover of God. Now, this lover of God gives us a profession. What is his profession? Well, look at verse 27. I like to kind of think about the situation and how it might have unfolded. It says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," and verse 29 through 32 tells us what he said. Now, let's stop for a second. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but a lot of times elderly folks can kind of come into a situation, and I think because they're elderly, they're at a place where they're not too worried about social graces, if you know what I'm saying, and they can just kind of take over a situation. Do you know what I'm saying about that? And I'm talking about this in a very good way. And so, you know, some of you moms have been in grocery stores probably, and you're minding your own business doing the shopping, or maybe you're there as a family at Costco, and you've got your little one in tow, and the little one's in the baby carrier on top of the basket, and you're pushing down an aisle, and this senior citizen comes by, and you've never seen him or her in your life, and they see your child, and they just stop, they interrupt your shopping spree, and start talking to you about your kids. Anybody ever experienced that? And you can be in conversation. You're really talking about what cereal to buy out of the 50 brands that we have in America. And they come up and see the baby and they start talking to you. They interrupt what you're doing. That's kind of what happened here. Joseph and Mary have baby Jesus. Mary's carrying her. And they've gone up to the temple to meet with the priest because the days of her purification have come or have been fulfilled. And as they go up, this guy Simeon comes in, and you know what it was like? He comes in, and he sees this couple over there, and they've got this baby, and maybe there were other babies that were there too, because I don't know if Mary was the only one that was there, but she's the only one in focus. At any rate, Simeon comes into the temple, and it's almost like the Holy Spirit, maybe, I don't know how he communicated, but somehow Simeon looks at this mom and this baby, and maybe he's kind of far away, and maybe he's not, but he sees this baby, and he knows in his heart, oh, wow, this is the promise. This is the special baby. And Mary and Joseph are moving into the temple, and they want to go talk to a priest. And this non-priest guy that probably they've never seen before in their life walks up, and it basically says that he took up him in his arms, which means that he walked up to Mary and took her baby and begins to do something. Now, they probably had a conversation first. I'm sure he didn't just walk up and say, "Give me that." But they interact, and he somehow takes baby Jesus, and then he gives a blessing. What's the direction of his blessing? He doesn't bless them. He doesn't bless Jesus. He blesses God.
He lifts up his voice and he blesses God. And in the first statement in verse 29, we have a fifth characteristic of the heart of a lover of God. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. If I put that in 21st century language, do you know what he says? I bless you, God. I can die now. Hallelujah. I can bless you, God. I can die now. Die in peace. Hallelujah. You see, the negative part of Simeon seeing the baby Jesus was that seeing the baby Jesus signaled to Simeon, your life is done. You're going to die now. My promise to you has been fulfilled. You've seen my Christ. Now you're going to die. And the fifth characteristic of a lover of God is that when that comes, God is blessed. God is blessed. If you knew you were going to die this afternoon, God says, whatever your name is, this afternoon, you're going to depart because I fulfilled all my promises to you. Would you be the kind of person like Simeon who would fall on your knees and raise your hands up and bless God that it's time to depart? Or would you fall on your knees and plead? Please, 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 not now, not now. Don't say what you do. You don't know. I found that out in 1998. You don't know. You literally don't know what you would do. We hold on so tight to this life. But not Simeon. Simeon was like Paul. For him to depart and be with God was far better. But he had remained until the promise was fulfilled. And now it was time to die. I bless you, God. Now I can depart in peace. And then he gives his profession. Here's why he could say that. He says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Because God had said you're not going to die until you see my Christ. And then he talks about the Christ, verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Better translation than the ESV. The glory of your people, Israel. That was his profession. And it all revolves around the Lord's Christ. It all revolves around the Lord's Christ. The bold profession of a lover of God is seen in these verses. The first is that Simeon was a man in relation with the living God, and his relationship with the living God was deeper and wider than theoretical and theological. Okay? He wasn't a man that had just knowledge filling his head so that his head was big and his heart was small. He was a man whose heart was big because the knowledge that he had taken into his head informed his heart and caused his heart to grow, grow, grow. And his relationship with God was experiential and it was personal and it was practical, and he'd received this promise. And now he could rejoice because God had fulfilled a promise to him as an individual Simeon, right? So he was a man in relation with the living God, verse 29, and he lived on God's promises. Here's the second thing. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And he's talking about this little baby. Another way to say it would have been for him to say, I see your consolation of Israel, God, and it's this child. This child I'm holding in my arms. He's the consolation. He's the comfort. He is the one that's going to sustain us. He is the one promised from of old. And now I've got him in my arms. And he's here. You've been faithful. You've brought him into the world. And I see him. And now that I've seen him, I can die. Because my hope has become reality. He's right here. He says, Jesus Christ is the consolation, verse 30. He's the child of whom it was predicted 700 years before that the government was going to be upon his shoulders, but that he was also going to make atonement for the sins of his people. And Simeon surely realized the first. And based on the end of verse 30, probably realized the last.
For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. That's the third part of his profession. This salvation is for all peoples, according to verse 31. And that has a national and an individual application. The national application is that the salvation that is in Jesus Christ redeems people from every tribe, every language, every kindred group, every people group. And Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 say that there will be people from every tribe, every language, every kindred group, every people group worshiping before God, before the throne of the Lamb, after time comes to an end. And that's the generic application of this. My eyes have seen your salvation, that you are prepared in the presence of all peoples. But it really zeroes down and focuses on individuals, because in essence what it says to us, as does the rest of the gospel revelation and Paul's letters, is that whoever a person is, God's salvation is for that person, and it's a free gift. There's not anybody too sinful for Christ to save. There's no one too rich or poor for Christ to save. There's no one too smart or too dumb for Christ to save. Whatever category of person you are not beyond the salvation of God. If you read through the Gospels, you see salvation coming to the intelligentsia. You see salvation coming to the lepers. You see salvation coming to the blind. You see salvation coming to the tax collectors. You see salvation coming to the prostitutes. You see salvation coming to the drunkards. You see salvation coming to the wealthy. You see salvation coming to the short. Zacchaeus, right? Was a wee little man. And you see salvation coming to other people too. Here's the fourth. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. This salvation will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, verse 33. We need to realize that apart from Jesus Christ, we Gentiles would be left out in the dark unless we happened to unite with national Israel. That's the way in the past Gentiles came in contact with God. But God had another plan, for Israel was a channel through which the Messiah would come. And that means that Gentiles still come into relationship with God through Israel, but not through national Israel, but through Israel's Messiah. Through faith in Christ, Gentiles come in contact with God. The Gentiles sat in darkness until the coming of Jesus. Israel had a monopoly on God. Only through Israel would a person come to know God. But in Christ, a new day dawned, for repentance and faith were to be preached in Jesus Christ to all peoples. And this is God's plan, that salvation to the Gentiles would come and Gentiles could be saved. And then here's a fifth point, verse 32b. He would not only be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, but the glory of his people Israel. That salvation, who is a person, Jesus, is the glory of his people, Jesus' people Israel. Jesus Christ the Messiah, listen, is the one great gift that the nation of Israel has given to the world. Many Jews would say that the law was God's great gift. In fact, I had a messianic lady say to me a month ago, Raquel and I were at dinner with our friends, and she basically said, the Jews have such a zeal for the law. The law is the great gift that God gave to Israel to give to humanity. And I said, I've got to differ with you. I don't think that's right. And she said, why? And I said, because Simeon's profession before God was that Jesus was the glory of his people Israel and the greatest gift promised to Abraham that came through Israel was not the law, but the Christ. Jesus is the greatest gift. The truth be known, Paul says in Romans, that the law became a stumbling block to the Jew so they could not see Christ and come to have the righteousness which was from God by faith. Christ is the gift, the glory of his people Israel, through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed, just like Abraham was promised thousands of years
ago. That small nation descended from Abraham is the source of blessing to every other people on the face of the earth. And in Christ, that blessing is realized. And that is to Israel's glory. Very important truth. So in Simeon, we have a profile of a lover of God. And we also have an example of the profession of a lover of God. Simeon's profession was specific to his day, but generically, there's a lot of lessons in it for us, because his profession revolves around who? Christ. And God's promises that Christ would fulfill. That's what his profession revolves around. Now, in the life of this man, Simeon, we see the description of a lover of God, so he provides an example to follow through faith. We also see his profession that Jesus is God's salvation, the glory of his people Israel, a light to the Gentiles. And from those truths, there is a specific application for people from God. I'm going to give you two. If you're in Christ today, the application from Simeon's life is clear. The life of faith is a marathon, not a sprint. The Christian has a battle to fight, a race to run, a prize to attain. My goal is to cross the finish line by faith, so I must run to attain the prize. Simeon ran to attain the prize. He's a great example of how to do that. He had faith. He was devoted to God. Lived on God's promises, full of the Holy Spirit, waiting for the hope all the way to the end. And what happened? The promises were fulfilled to him. And then he came and he died. And where is he today? He's with God. We would like to think that he's listening to sermons about himself. But all joking aside, he's with God. Seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, then we're told, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, and despising his shame, has sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Simeon is a witness. And for those who are in Christ, he's a great example of how to run that race. What if you're not a follower of Christ by faith? What if you don't know God by faith in Christ? Well, let me just say this to you. In Simeon's profession, he proclaims that this Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, or he is the light to the Gentiles. It's very, very easy for us to think, oh, that's neat. That's a great truth. Man, Jesus is going to be the light to the Gentiles. We need to bring that back to home, though. So young people, middle-aged people, old people, is Christ the light to the Gentiles, your light? Is Christ the person who lights your life? Is Christ the person who you have followed, and because of that you have the light of life? Jesus says in John, I am the light of the world. If any man follows me, he will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. It's not enough to realize that Jesus is light to the Gentiles, but we must come to the place where that light to the Gentiles becomes our light, who is lighting us, leading us, guiding us, empowering us as we by faith follow him. And so is that where you are in your life? Because if Christ is the light of the world and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness but have the light of life, that means that if you are not following Jesus by faith, you are not walking in light, and therefore you're living in darkness no matter how light you think you are. That's serious. And so, for those who don't follow God by faith in Christ, you must realize that Jesus is the light of the world. Delivers from evil, delivers from sin, delivers from death, gives people new hearts, new lives. Believe on Christ and follow God. Let's pray. We just ask that you would please go before now as we've worked through this passage of Scripture. And Father, there's so much more that could be said in all of the various parts, but we just pray that this summary of it would really be used by you in a special way, both in the lives of those who know you and the lives of those who don't. And Father, I just trust the Holy Spirit is moving in the midst of the people, applying the word that he inspired, and that he's going to do his work. I pray that you would save those who are not in Jesus today. I pray that you would illuminate them and draw them
and that they would respond by your grace. I pray for those of us who know you. Give us grace to run the race. Give us grace to finish our course. Give us grace to be like Simeon, who have righteousness by faith, are devoted to you, who are living on your promises, waiting for your hope, looking forward to the day that we depart this life and come to be in your presence. And now, Father, we pray, glorify yourself by the way you apply this truth to each of our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.